Let's take our Bibles together and turn into the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 1. If there were a fifth Gospel, it would be Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Right after we sang this morning the Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. In chapter 1, we want to look this morning at something that perhaps all of us say in our lifetimes many times. And, you know, we ask someone to visit us, we ask someone to come to see us, and that is called a what? An invitation. And we have here in chapter 1 and verse 18, perhaps one of the greatest invitations that was ever given. It was given to the nation of Israel, but it's also given in principle to you and to me. For we have the very same thing in principle in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 28, where the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we want to look this morning at an invitation. And when we get an invitation to go somewhere, there's usually excitement, isn't there? There's usually some excitement within our being that we are going someplace. And, you know, it may involve a trip. And when you get a request to come and see someone and it involves a trip, then there have to be reservations. There have to be things that are planned and have to be made in advance before you can come. And so we say, come. And first we think about the reservation that has to be made. And so if you are going to make a trip to Washington and you had a reservation to go see the President of the United States, or you were going to make a trip to London and you were going to go see the Queen of England, then you would be so excited. And you have to make a reservation. You have to call the airline. And you have to make plans. For if you don't, when you go to get on the airplane, then you won't have a seat. And then when you go to Washington and you try to go into the White House without a reservation, you're going to be surprised because you're not going to get in. And if you go to Buckingham Palace, the same thing is going to confront you. You're not going to be able to go and to make arrangements because you didn't make the proper reservation. Come to Washington. Come to London to see the President, to see the Queen of England. But I want to tell you about something this morning where no reservation is needed. The Lord God is saying to you now, if you're unsaved, as we read in that responsive reading, the Lord is saying to you, come. And when is He saying to come? What's the next word in that verse? Come now. Make your reservation. Is that what He says? Don't read into it what isn't there. Come now. He wants you to realize that today, come right now. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And let me tell you, the Lord is always ready. You don't have to go by any guards. You don't have to come by anyone. You just come through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is always ready to receive. Right now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, my friend, the Lord wants you to realize the reservation is there. Look in Isaiah 55 while we're right there. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Now, we don't understand, you see. In man's ways, there have to be reservations before we can make plans. God makes plans and then makes the reservation. Did you know that? God makes plans and then makes the reservation, because we're told in 1 Peter 1 and 4, we have a reservation reserved for us. You see? Now, here in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? You see? We just get everything all turned around, don't we? Everything that God planned, we turn it around. We invert it. But here God says, come as you are. Charlotte Elliott realized that. Maybe she realized that from this very verse here. Come as you are, just as I am without one plea. You see, come now. And so here the Lord says, come now. Now, let's look here. Come, we've decided that the Lord has asked us, and we've decided when He has asked us to come. Now, what is the purpose? What does it say there? He wants to walk with us. And when you reason, you have to do what? Talk. The Lord wants to talk with us. Now imagine this. We got a call from the President of the United States, or from the Queen of England, or from some high official in any other country, and they want to talk with us. They must think that we are what? Important, right? But here's the God of the universe that wants to talk with you as an individual. He wants to talk with you, and He wants to reason with you. Now listen, He wants to talk with you, and God has the facts. We say, uh-oh. God has the facts. He knows you. He knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart. God knows you. Now listen, you may fool me, I may fool you, but it is not before me that you have to stand, and it is not before you that I have to stand. It is before God that we both have to give an account. And so God knows. But you see, the wonder, the love of God is reaching out to you. The love of God. Oh, Christian, I'm going to speak to you for a minute there. The love of God does not involve another four-letter word which starts with H. It doesn't involve that, my friend. You can't love and hate at the same time. You can't do it. It does not involve it. It must not be intermingled. It's like oil and water. It will not mix. God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. He gave Himself for you. So God says, come now. I want to reason with you. Isn't that wonderful? God wants to sit down with you this morning. He wants to reason with you this morning. Why does He want to reason with you? Why didn't God just say, I'll wipe you off of the face of the earth? Why didn't He say that to Israel? And if you read the account that's coming up to this, if you take the time to read the book of Isaiah, as I said a moment ago, you'll read the fifth gospel in the Bible, I believe. Oh, what a wonder that we have in this book. And it tells us a lot why the things go on that go on in the New Testament. So come now, right now. I want to reason with you. God's not talking to the one sitting on your left hand or sitting on your right hand. God wants to talk with you. Now, have you done this? Have you made a decision with God about Christ? Have you done that? If you haven't, the person on your left or the person on your right cannot do that. Only you and God can sit down together and make a decision about Christ. You must come, and He wants you to come now. Tomorrow may be too late. You need to reason that today is the day of salvation. Let us reason together. Saith whom? Saith the Lord. You see, he wants to talk with you. He wants you to realize that He has the facts. Now, let's talk together about those facts. Does that make sense? When we want to talk about something, don't we want to know the facts? God has all the facts. And He has, as it were, and I say this reverently, a computer that never makes a mistake. Because there's no garbage fed into His computer. If you feed garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. But in God's computer, it's all truth. And He has the truth. He has the factual information about you. Now, it may be that you are guilty of adultery. God knows. And so, you see, you can argue with Him, but He has the facts there. It may be that you're guilty of murder. And God knows, and He has the facts there. And if you're arguing, you're arguing against the facts. And you're lying. God knows that you're lying to Him, and you know that you're lying to Him. And so God wants to reason with man, and He's been calling on us for thousands of years. Won't you listen to what I have to say? Won't you come and sit down with me, as He said to the nation of Israel, time and time and time again? And they would not. Now, are you hardening your neck? Are you guilty of some other sin? You know, God doesn't classify them the way that we do. You know, God calls rumors, and God calls gossip just as bad as murder. You can murder somebody that way. Did you know that? You may take a chance of someone to receive the Lord Jesus Christ away from him. That's murder in the nth degree, my friend. That's murder. And God wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you today about this. What is it in your life that is keeping you from coming and sitting down with God and reasoning together with him that he may tell you how he loves you? You see, all he wants to talk to you about is what you have done and what your sins are, but you see, he wants to reason with you. Don't be unreasonable. God wants to talk to you about this. So the purpose that God has for you to come to him is to reason. Doesn't that make sense? Well, you see, we get into situations with our brothers and sisters and we say, that just doesn't make sense. You cannot get in a situation with God that does not make sense. You can't do it. You can't do that. Because God knows. And God realizes that he wants us to know. God loves us. And he wants us to have the wisdom and knowledge, as our brother spoke of at the Lord's Supper this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We get wisdom when we have an awe for God. And if God calls, we should rush to him. You see, God's calling. God's calling. He's been calling. But you see, as we read in the responsive reading, you know, that's what our heart is. Our heart is full of unrighteousness. There isn't anything that we can do. There isn't one thing that we can do that is in our own righteousness that has anything to do with God, because he says they're all as filthy rags. Everything that we try to do in our own righteousness are filthy rags before God. So we need to come. We need to talk with him. And we need to talk together. Isn't that a wonderful privilege that you can come and you can talk to the Lord Jesus Christ? You can talk. You say, how can I talk with him? Unless you come, you'll never know. You see? Unless you make that decision to come, you'll never know. He says, come to me. He's looking for you. He's wanting you. And he says, won't you come and sit down with me? Won't you come and look and see what I have for you? He does not have condemnation if you will but come and reason with him and let him reason with you. Now, if you won't let him reason with you, then there is condemnation. There has to be. Because as we read there in Isaiah 55 and 8, his ways are not his our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So the subject about which God wants to speak is what? Our sins. Isn't that wonderful? That's the most wonderful thing in all the world, that God wants to talk to you and talk to me about our sins. Because if God had not so ordained, we could just be squashed. Because, you see, he's God and we went out of the way. But God foreordained that the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world and be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sin. And that's about which God wants to talk with us. God wants to talk with us about his Son. He has written 66 books through inspired men to speak to us about his Son. And he says, now, come and reason with me. Come and look at the reason that I want to talk to you. I want to talk about your failures. And every sin is a failure. Every sin is a failure. Now, don't turn that around and say every failure is a sin. But every sin is a failure. But, my friend, we need to realize that he wants to talk with us. Now, you say, well, just take a minute now. Lord, I don't know about this. Now you say, I wouldn't talk to him that way. Oh, yes, you would. The rich young ruler in the New Testament came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, really, you don't inherit eternal life. If you study the scriptures thoroughly, you don't inherit eternal life. You inherit life from the person who is eternal life. when you accept Him. But the thought that I wanted to get there is, good master. Here was God standing right before him, and he didn't realize it. Good master. What was, you see, he was trying to be impressive, trying to impress those around him. I'm calling Jesus good, and I'm asking him what I must do to inherit eternal life. And he spoke of the commandments that he could keep. And there are commandments that we can keep. But then there are commandments that we don't keep. And those are the ones that the Lord spoke to him about. And James says, if you've broken one, how many have you broken? You've broken them all. So the Lord looked on him and what? Loved him. And he went away sad because he did not want the reason together with the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to listen as the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll rest you. I'll give you rest. I'll give you the rest that only I can give. So the world is turning today. The world is going today to everywhere that they can go except coming to God. They're paying for the reservations like the airlines, as we said. They're paying for expensive hotels. They're paying for consultation. They're paying for counselors. They're paying for seminars. They're paying for everything except listening to God. And he says, come to me. We're going everywhere but the right place. We're going to every place that the world entices us to come instead of listening to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we turn around, we want to change this thing, the world. But God says it's not going to be changed. Every time we turn around, we want to make some additions. We want to make some deletions. But God says that it's forever settled where? In heaven. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and God says, I've even glorified it above my name. The Word of God will stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. God has told us this. So why are we trying to change the mind of God when God's mind has already been set before the foundation of the world? He made up his mind what he would do. He made up his mind that if man would be saved, he'd send his son into the world to die for his sin. That's what God has done. And it's as simple as that. And it's so complex as that. We make it complex. Well, if we're going to talk, just what about my sins, Lord? Isn't that the attitude that we have? Just what about them? If I have any, I doubt that I do. You know, that's what we do when we even come before the Lord. You say, oh, I'd never sit down before the Lord and do that. When you hear the Word of God, you're doing the very same thing. That's how near the Lord is to you. When you hear the Word of God, God is that near. The Holy Spirit is there to convict you of your sin. He wants for you to realize that it's with the Holy God with whom you have to deal. You have to deal with him. And you either deal with him through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you deal with him at the great white throne judgment. You have to do one of the things, one of the two. And there at the great white throne judgment, you see him in all his purity. He's not there as the sin forgiver there. He's the one there that forgave sins and you wouldn't take it. But my friend, he came as a lowly babe in the manger. He came to do the Father's will. He came and in everything that the Father wanted, he did. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God wants to talk to you about that. He wants to get into your mind about that. He wants to get into your soul about that. What about my sins? Uh-oh. Now the Lord is meddling. He says they're glaring red. Well, Lord, now, all I've ever done is lied a little bit. You don't lie a little bit in the face of the Lord. You lie. You know, you're a liar. The Lord doesn't say a little liar. The Lord doesn't say a white liar. The Lord says liar. And so, you see, whatever the situation may be, and the Lord is saying, how did you treat your neighbor? Now, Lord, don't bring that up. I just don't want to hear it. The Lord says, what did you do to your neighbor? And it's important, or the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have said, who was the neighbor to the Good Samaritan. The Lord Jesus brought it up. I didn't. Which one was his neighbor? Which one was? Well, Lord, now I just don't want to talk about it. The Lord says, I do. It's a red sin. It's something that has to be taken care of. It's a glaring sin. You see, it's a glaring sin. Let me just say this to you. You might steal money and no one might know it. I'm just using this for an example. No one might know it but you. And really, you haven't hurt anyone but yourself and the person from whom you stole the money. And so that really isn't a glaring sin. Now, let me make my point. It isn't a glaring sin like you gossip about someone and you go to your neighbor and you gossip about this person and you gossip about that person and then it's all over the community. That's a glaring sin. Now, which of the two is the most sinful? Neither one. They're both sin. They're both sin. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. And God says to the nation of Israel, you've turned from me. You've turned everyone to your own way. But you've turned from me. I tried to, for you to be my loving children, but you've turned from me. And so God is saying to all the people in the world today, it's not just an invitation to a few, but it's an invitation to the whole world. And you would have to try to prove to me that you're not part of the world before that invitation is not to you. And that'd be silly for you to try to say that you're not part of the world. God so loved the whole world, and He loves you, and God wants to reason with you. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful that God wants to talk with you? And you know, the money about which I was speaking there, that's a sin that may not be seen. And then what is the gossip and the ruining of a soul is one that can be seen afar off. How many of them does God see? Both of them. The sins that are seen of near and the sins that are seen afar off, God sees. So you're not fooling anybody. Oh, my friend, if you're here this morning, and if you've been coming to Florence Bible Chapel for years, have you really accepted the Lord? I'm not saying that to irritate you. I'm saying that because I love you, and the Lord loves you, and He wants you to come and talk with His Heavenly Father about your soul, and you come, and you realize, and you say that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I accept Him because He died for me, and God says, I give to you eternal life. You see, so you could have come here for years, and I'm not saying you have, but if you have and have been sitting under the Word of God and not responded, my friend, you're in dire trouble. You're in a dire circumstance if you're not responding to what God is saying. The subject is your sin, not God's sin. The other part of the subject is God's love toward you because you have sinned. Now, isn't that fantastic? When someone sins against us, is that our attitude? Usually right at first when we're in these bodies? No, it isn't. We want to rebel. We want to respond to that. But God responded to sin by love. The love that He has for mankind. And He gave the medicine that takes care of that sin. They're red like crimson. You know, He says, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet. Oh, that everybody sees them. You know, a lot of times we think people don't see our sin. They do. You know, they do. We can't see them ourselves. We're blinded to our own sin. But God isn't, and those around us are not. So you see, who is it that we're fooling? Ourselves. In all the cases, we're only fooling ourselves. Now, He says, and though they be red, as though they be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The psalmist tells us they'll even be whiter than snow. You know, sometimes in snow, we live in the snow country, there's imperfections, especially after it's on the ground for a while. But the psalmist says they'll be whiter than the snow. No impurity at all in the person of the person who is saved. There's no impurity in Christ, and when we're saved, God sees no impurities in us. We're righteous. And then he says here, they shall be as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This word crimson in the Hebrew is T-O-L-A, tova. I imagine that's the only way that you could pronounce it. And that word is also translated other places as a worm. And that is where the redness comes from when the worm was crushed. What does it say in the song? I am a worm and no man. The Lord Jesus Christ was crushed for you and for me. As I was reading in the booklet that we put out, that they put out here, anyhow, it says that if the grapes weren't crushed, you couldn't have the wine. You see, if the Lord Jesus weren't crushed, we couldn't have His precious blood. He says, I'm a worm and no man. He became the red that God saw to cover the red that you and I had committed. And the red that came from the Lord Jesus Christ was stronger than the glaring red of my sin, and they shall become as wool. That's what the Lord says. The Lord's power is greater than our power. So are you willing? Are you willing to come now? Are you willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13 in connection with this. When I see the blood, and the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No matter what kind of sin is in that house, if it's covered by the blood, the Lord God said, I will what? I will pass over you. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the crimson blood that covers the blood that our sin. And God sees this and He passes over us. And if you don't have that blood applied, my friend, then you have not listened to God. Now comes the decision time. Verse 19 in chapter 1 of Isaiah. God gives an offer. As He has always given an offer. As I said last week, God did not make us robots. God gave us the right to choose. Now listen, He says to the nation Israel, and that principle goes throughout the Bible, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If ye be willing to listen to what I say and keep my word, if you're willing to do that, then, my friend, you will receive the blessing that I want for you. Now, you and I are not promised physical blessings in the New Testament. The children of Israel were promised physical blessings, and God would keep His word. In the New Testament, when you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not promised physical blessings, but we're promised something more dearer than that. We're promised eternal life. And that's what God gives us. And that's, but you see, the sin of the people of Israel kept them from receiving the blessing of the land. The sin of you this morning, if you're unsaved, will keep you from receiving the blessing of eternity because you didn't listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say to you. You wouldn't listen to God. You wouldn't come to Him. You see, He says, if you be willing. Now, the Holy Spirit can prick your heart, but if you're not willing to turn, then, my friend, you'll never get saved. I believe the night that I got saved, nothing could have kept me from the place where I was going to go. I'd made up my mind. I was willing. The Lord had been dealing with me. He was prodding me. He was, I don't know whether I was saved before I went to the meeting or not, but I know I was saved afterwards. I know I was saved when I got out of there. But you see, the Lord, and He was drawing me. He was calling me. And we sang a song before the meeting, and that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. They sang that hymn before the meeting. Brother Herman Lum was preaching that night, and it didn't mean that much to me, even though I went there to be saved. But I was saved during that meeting, and afterwards Herman knew that, I think he could sense that, and we sang the same song afterwards, and it sure meant something to me then. I do believe, I now believe, that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. My friend, that's what God wants to do with you this morning. I don't care from where you come, what home you come, or what background you come. That doesn't make any difference to God, whether you're red, yellow, black, or white. It doesn't make any difference. God loves the world. I don't care what your situation is, how dire you think it is. There's none too bad to be saved. Now, if you think that there is any too bad to be saved, just let me make a contrast for you. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" Now, listen to that. That's what God says. But then God says, "Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely." You see, no matter how bad you are, God wants to save you. And then there's a change in your life, or there should be. There should be a change when you accept. When we have this business of sanctification and justification and sanctification and righteousness, we'll get into that someday. But where there is righteousness imputed unto you, there should be sanctification. There should be a setting apart of your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now listen. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. If you refuse and rebel, you're going to have to stand at the great white throne judgment. And there, my friend, you're going to have to come forth, and all the things about you are written in the book and books. And the facts are right there. As I said this morning, the Lord has the facts. And then he's going to have to ask you to leave him. Forever, 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 and you're going to see, I believe, without taking away from Scripture, could be blinking on like a neon light for all eternity to drive you crazy with the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and you're going to see that for all eternity and can't do anything about it. How horrible! When the other way, you're going to see a real soft person, a real generous person, a real kind person, a real good person, the Christ of God, and we're going to be with him forever. That's the two extremes. Which do you want? That's like coming down this aisle, and the one here on the is all the bliss of eternity, all the goodness that you would see in a utopia on one side, and over here is a furnace of fire over here, and you come down and jump into the furnace of fire rather than the other. They'd say, he's crazy. Everybody in here would say, he's crazy. Or you'd come down the aisle and you'd cast your child in over to here rather than leading him over into here. Come now, let us reason together. And a sinner will do these things. A sinner will cast his child into the lake of fire, as we'll learn this evening. A sinner won't listen to God. And many Christians have to be careful in raising their children that they don't go the way of the world. But if he refuse and rebel, he shall be devoured with the sword. Now listen, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Blessing and failure. That's what we have in the Word of God. We have a blessing, my friend, in Ephesians 1 and 3. And oftentimes I just say these things and we don't turn to them. And I want you to turn to there because you need to know this. The blessing that, about which we're speaking this morning. The blessing is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what you receive when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings. There's nothing left out. And then we have John 5:24. And in it you could have, and I'll give you time to turn there. John 5 and 24. And in this you have the blessing and also the failure. In John 5:24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what kind of life? And shall not come into what?" You see, now you have what? The blessing. And you shall not come into what? The failure. But is past. You see, right now. That means it's done with, doesn't it? But is passed from death unto life. Now, while you're right there, turn back a couple pages toward the front in John 3:18. You see, he that believeth in him is not what? Condemned. That's the failure. Is not condemned. I mean, that's a blessing. But he that believeth not is what? When? Right now. You see, that's the failure, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then while you're right there, turn down and see what John the Baptist said in John 3:36, where he said there that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. The wrath of God, the blessing and the failure. It's your choice. It's my choice. I have to choose for me. You cannot choose for me. I cannot choose for you. God cannot choose for you. The Holy Spirit can only prick your heart to try to get you to choose for yourself between the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil. Now, that's what the choice is. That's not a very, very nice choice, is it? You say, "I'd never choose that good-for-nothing devil." If you don't choose the Lord Jesus Christ, you've already chosen the devil. You've already made your choice. You see, if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to do a thing to go to hell. You're already on your way. That's scriptural, my friend. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I have iniquity, and the Lord has taken that iniquity upon him because I have trusted him. If you have iniquity, and you haven't laid that iniquity by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, won't you do it today? Won't you accept him today? Won't you let one of the elders or any of the men that with whom you're comfortable, let them sit down with you or go to a room over in the Sunday school room. We don't care where it is, to a restaurant, and we'll spend all afternoon trying to tell you any more than what we've already told you, how you can be saved and know it. Maybe you'd get baptized tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You see, or any lady. If you're not comfortable with a man, there's ladies here that can show you how to be saved and know it. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know it. That's 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. That's starting in verse 11. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that simple. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have life. If you don't, that's the blessing. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. That's the failure. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's what he wants for you. We should believe more and more in this blessed name. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's the promise of the Lord, and all you have to do is come. You don't have to make a reservation or anything. You don't have to make a reservation with me or with Rudy sitting here or John back there or anybody. You just come. We're ready because the Lord has told us to be. As we sing our hymn of invitation this morning, which is Just As You Are, number 373. Three 373, please.